I could reiterate what some have said as far as the involvement and the number of people involved. Again, I want to just thank everyone that was. I don't know if you remember back 10 years ago, I don't know for sure. Last thing I wanted to do was not have Vacation Bible School, but some of you might remember this. I kind of threatened not to have Vacation Bible School back, like I said, maybe 10 years ago. And the biggest reason for that was we were having a hard time getting people to volunteer to be involved. And I just am thrilled that God's turned that around, and by your sacrifice and your willingness and your desire to keep Vacation Bible School going, that we now have a lot of involvement, a lot of volunteers, a lot of people doing it. Not just the ones that have been doing it for 100 years, but some of the new younger couples getting involved. And I just want you to know how thankful I am, how thrilled I am, and just give God the glory and the praise for that. Like I said, I threatened to not have Vacation Bible School, but that's not really what I wanted to do. It's just we were not getting the involvement that we could really carry it on well. And if you can't do it well, don't do it. But God turned that around because, again, of your willingness and your sacrifice. So thank you. And let's just continue to move forward for the Lord, and next year will be better yet. So thanks. I don't have a lot of time left, but the last thing I wanted to do tonight was keep you late after a very busy, long week. So we're gonna go to Galatians 3, and we're just going to cover some very much highlights here in this context. Again, we're going through these 3:16s of the New Testament, and Galatians 3:16, that verse by itself maybe doesn't seem all that significant, even confusing. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he says not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed which is Christ. What's that mean? Obviously, we've got to be familiar with the Old Testament, and particularly the Abrahamic covenant, to even have a glimmer of hope of understanding what Galatians 3:16 is talking about. So we need to look at the context, see how Paul develops his argument, and then see the significance of it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us as we do look at these verses. Help us to put it together in a way that makes sense, a way that we can rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith alone and not by the works of the flesh. Faith in Christ, the seed of Abraham. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. The Galatians were being deceived by the Judaizers. The Judaizers being a group of religious people who really taught salvation by works. And Paul spent many of his letters writing against the doctrine and the teaching of the Judaizers. And as he writes to the Galatians were being deceived by this false doctrine of the Judaizers. And he says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, or who has deceived you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified among you? So you're being deceived by the Judaizers. They were teaching a works salvation, and they were teaching a works sanctification. It really comes down to what we would call legalism. And legalism takes two forms. Legalism, on one sense, says that we are saved by works. In another sense, legalism says we are sanctified by works. We're saved by works, and we are made spiritual by our works, or we're sanctified by our works. And so Paul says that neither one is true. Verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Were you saved by the works of the law, or were you saved by the hearing of faith? The obvious answer to that is you were saved by faith. You're not saved by the works of the law. But the Judaizers were teaching a salvation by the works of the law. And then in verse 3, he addresses this legalism that says we're sanctified by the flesh or by our works. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you sanctified? Are you made perfect? Do you mature spiritually through the works of the flesh or through the Spirit, through faith? And again, the obvious answer is you're not made spiritual through the works of the flesh. You're made spiritual by surrendering yourself to the Spirit of God, and you do that by faith. So you're saved by faith. You're sanctified by faith. You're not saved by the works of the flesh, and you're not sanctified by the works of the flesh. It says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He says, are you really saved? You're suffering, you're being persecuted, but is it in vain? Are you saved or not? Have you trusted Christ through faith, or are you depending upon your works? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, the gifts that are being exercised among you, is that spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, or is it just works of the flesh? Again, obviously it needs to be our spiritual gifts. And so he comes to verse 6 and he goes back to the Old Testament to prove his point. He says, even Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Even Abraham was saved by his faith, not by works. This was counted unto him for righteousness. It's really talking about imputation. God imputed his righteousness to Abraham. God put his own righteousness to the account of Abraham, and therefore Abraham was justified. But he did that by faith. It's not Abraham's good works. It's not Abraham's righteousness. It was God imputing his own righteousness to Abraham. It was God putting his own righteousness to the account of Abraham because of Abraham's faith. And once he imputed his own righteousness to Abraham, he then was able to declare Abraham righteous. That's justification. He was able to justify Abraham because he imputed his own righteousness to Abraham. But that was by faith, not by Abraham's works. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, verse 7, know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. It says Abraham was saved by faith. He was justified by faith. And therefore, all those who put faith in God, and later on we see in the seed of Abraham, Christ, those who put faith in him are also justified by their faith. He says that they're the ones who are the sons of Abraham. Now don't confuse that. Some read that verse and say, see, the believers today, the church today, has replaced Israel. They've replaced the nation of Israel. We are now the sons of Abraham, and Israel has been set aside, and they're no longer the sons of Abraham. That's not what he's saying at all. We know from other scripture that God will restore Israel, and Israel will come back to their God, and they still will be considered the sons of Abraham. He's simply saying here that we who have trusted Christ by faith and have been justified by faith, we are the sons of Abraham in the sense that we are going to participate in the same blessing Abraham participated in, justification. In that sense, we are the sons of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Won't take the time to go back to Genesis 12, but in Genesis 12, God promised to Abraham that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And Paul here is saying that was God beforehand ensuring that the Gentiles, or declaring that the Gentiles would be justified. All the way back at the Abrahamic covenant, where he said, through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be justified, was God declaring and making it clear that he was going to save the Gentiles by faith. Just as Abraham was justified by faith, God was saying, I'm going to justify the Gentiles by faith. In this Abrahamic covenant, he says all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's seed. So then, they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Again, Abraham was justified by faith, and so all those who exercise faith are justified and blessed in the same way Abraham was, by faith. Verses 10 through 12 make it clear that that justification, that salvation, is not by the works of the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that commits, that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No one can keep the whole law, therefore everyone is under its curse. And the curse of the law is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. So the curse of the law is death, and everyone is under that curse because no one can keep the whole law. James talks about that in James chapter 2. He says, if you break just one commandment of the law, you've broken the whole law. You know, we tend to look at the law as a lot of different commandments. And so, well, okay, I maybe broke this commandment, but at least I kept all of these. That's not how God sees it at all. He sees the law as one. This is a unit. Break one part of that unit, and you've broken the whole law. And you're cursed. You're under that curse, and you're deserving of death. And everyone has at least broken one commandment, and obviously we've all broken more than that. We're all under the curse of the law. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We're under the curse of the law, and no one's going to be justified by doing the law because we can't do it. It's only by faith. In verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. The law is not of faith. In Romans, Paul talks about if it's of grace, it is no longer of works. If it's of works, it is no longer of grace. It can't be both. It's either one or the other. And in essence, he's saying the same thing here. It's either by faith or it's by the works of the law. And it can't be both. It's one or the other. And he says it's by faith and not by the works of the flesh. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. This is the gospel, isn't it? We're under the curse of the law. We are deserving of death because we have broken that law. But Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law. He bought us out of that curse by becoming a curse for us. He took our curse. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ hung on a tree. He was crucified on that cross. And he took our curse for us. And when it says here he became a curse for us, the word is in behalf of or instead of. It's the substitutionary death of Christ. He became the curse for us. He took the curse for us. So that we might, in verse 14, receive the blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? He's already told us the blessing of Abraham is justification. Abraham was justified by faith. And all those who exercise faith receive the same blessing that Abraham did, salvation, justification. But that can only happen because Christ became a curse for us and he took our curse in our behalf. But he did it so that we might receive that blessing of Abraham, that justification by faith. And also in verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that touches on the new covenant. We've been talking about the Abrahamic covenant. In the new covenant, God promises to put his Spirit within us, Now, that new covenant is a promise to the nation of Israel. But we are enjoying the blessings of that new covenant through faith in the seed of Abraham. And we are likewise receiving that spirit, but it's through faith, not through the works of the law. Verse 15 then, he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annuls or adds to it." He's talking about this Abrahamic covenant. He's saying, now, nothing can annul this covenant. God made a promise, and it can't be changed. It can't be added to, can't be subtracted from. He's promised to bless every nation in the world through the seed of Abraham, and that can't be changed. Can't be changed. Even a man's covenant can't be annulled or changed. You know, you go to the bank and you sign your name on the dotted line to buy that house and to take out that mortgage. You know, 3 years after you sign your name, you can't go to the bank and, "Well, I think I changed my mind. I'm not going to pay 5% interest anymore. I'm only going to pay 2%. And so the next month, you write a check out and you're only paying 2% because you decide to change. You know, you can't do that, can you? You sign your name to that dotted line, you're not going to change it. You can't annul it. Well, if man's covenant can't be changed, then certainly God's covenant can't be changed. Then he says in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He says, "Not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." Come back to that in just a moment. I don't want to disrupt the flow of his argument, but he's simply saying here that this promise that he made to Abraham that he would bless all the nations through the seed of Abraham, Paul's argument is that seed through whom all nations would be blessed is Christ. It's not the seeds of Abraham referring to the entire nation, but the seed of Abraham, Christ. I'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 17, he comes back now to this thought of this promise can't be changed. God made a promise to Abraham that every nation in the earth would be blessed through his seed, which is Christ. That can't be changed. That was a promise he made. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul that it should make the promise of no effect. God made a promise to Abraham, and then 430 years later, he made another covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law. But that law, that Mosaic covenant, 430 years later, didn't change the Abrahamic covenant. It didn't make that promise that he made to Abraham of no effect. It didn't annul it, it didn't add to it, it didn't subtract from it. This was a new covenant. It was a Mosaic covenant. It was the law. It was 430 years later. It didn't change the Abrahamic covenant. That's what the Judaizers were trying to do. They were changing it. They were now saying, well, you're justified now by the works of the law. And Paul's saying, no. The promise given to Abraham 430 years later didn't get changed by the law. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Again, it can't be by promise and by law. It's got to be one or the other. Can't be both. Wherefore then serves the law? Why was the law given? If you're not justified by the law, then what's the purpose of it? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. But why was the law given? It was given because of sin. It was given so that it might be demonstrated just how sinful man is. And as it demonstrated how sinful man was, it then was to show man that it was impossible for him to be justified by his own works. And the law was given so that it might drive us to a desperate guilt that we needed a Savior. That's why the law was given. It wasn't given to justify us. It wasn't given so that we might try to keep it and therefore be saved. It was given to prove that we couldn't keep it, we're too sinful, and that we could not be justified or saved by the works of the law. It was given so that it would drive us in guilt to accept the seed of Abraham, that one who was promised. It talks about it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. Moses was the mediator of the Mosaic covenant, the law. God gave that law to the children of Israel. Moses was the mediator. And we're not really told in Scripture, but apparently the angels were involved in that. It's almost like there were two mediators in the giving of the law. The angels and Moses standing between God and the children of Israel. Now, mediators needed when you have two parties involved. You have God and you got Israel. You have two mediators in this case, the angels and Moses himself. And that Mosaic covenant, the law, was a conditional covenant. And that's why there's two parties with a mediator. And God said to the children of Israel, if you obey me, then I will bless you. That's a conditional covenant. Both parties agreed to those conditions. And the angels and Moses were the mediator between the two parties. That's different than the Abrahamic covenant. He says in verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. When it comes to that Abrahamic covenant, that was an unconditional promise given to Abraham. It wasn't an agreement between two parties. It was God making a promise. And again, we don't have time to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 15, we have a beautiful picture there. It was the practice when two parties made a covenant that they would sacrifice some animals, and they cut those animals in pieces, and they'd make two rows of those animal pieces. And then together, the two parties would walk down between the two rows of those animal pieces, and they'd make that covenant together. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham sacrificed some animals, and he cut those animals in pieces, and he made two rolls. And then guess what happened? God put Abraham to sleep. And God walked down between those pieces of those sacrifices alone. It was not an agreement between two parties. It was God's agreement and promise to Abraham. It was unconditional. It was a promise. I will bless all the nations of the earth through your seed. So again, why was the law given? Those last verses there in verses 21 through 24 just again emphasize the law was given so that it would show us how sinful we are and how impossible it is to justify ourselves through our own works. The law was given to drive us to Abraham's seed. And so back to verse 16. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Abraham's seed is the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it is faith in that seed that we are justified, that we are saved. Not by the works of the law that came 430 years later, but through the seed of Abraham. Now, some might, as you read back in those Old Testament passages, and you think, boy, how did Paul pull that out? You know, it's a singular seed and not seeds, and yet, as you read those passages in the Old Testament, it talks about Abraham's seed and a mighty nation. That's a lot of people, not just one seed. And you think, well, was Paul kind of pulling something out there that God didn't mean? Not at all. I believe Abraham understood that there was going to be a seed, an individual who would come from him that would bless all the nations of the earth. And I say that from this standpoint. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 talked about the seed, singular, the seed of the woman. There would come one from the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. And when God made the promise to Abraham that through your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, I believe Abraham understood that to be a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman crushing the head of Satan. And so Galatians 3:16 is the heart of the gospel. And it is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. And it is faith in the seed of Abraham, who is Christ, by whom we are justified, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What a wonderful verse. The seed of Abraham, our Savior, through faith in him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we rejoice tonight in the seed of Abraham. We rejoice in Christ, the salvation that we have through faith in him, that justification where the righteousness of Christ is indeed put to our account and where Christ became a curse for us, in our place, in our stead, in our behalf. Again, Father, thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Help us, Father, to be faithful witnesses and testimonies of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be that salt and that light that we heard in our adult class this week. To this generation, to those around us this week, may we shine as lights. May we preserve against corruption. May others see Christ in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.